First day to those of you that are moms. I trust and hope that your children appreciate your ministry. And if they don't when they're young, hopefully they will later. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 12. John chapter 14. In verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again and as always, we depend upon you to teach us your word. That he who breathed out your words would now minister those truths to us. And I pray, Father, for the assurance that we all might have that is vested in these promises. So we pray for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, our passage this morning really is verses 13 and 14. One of the most amazing assurances about answered prayer to be found anywhere in the Scripture. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. So amazing, I think, so expected to strike the hearer with amazement that it is repeated in verse number 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In order to understand what it means, it will not be necessary for us to undo what Jesus said with a million qualifications. This is part of the passage, folks. These chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, known collectively as the Upper Room Discourse, are designed to give assurance and instruction to the disciples about what life and ministry will be like in the absence of Jesus being with them physically. They are precious to us, for we live in that time. We do not know what Jesus looks like. We do not know the sound of his voice. So we are living on the opposite side of what the disciples saw. Of course, that expression in Jesus' name has become a common part of our praying, and I have tried to make sure that I have used it deliberately this morning for that reason. Is that what Jesus means? If we pray something and then end that prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, are we doing what we have been taught to do in this passage? And I would certainly hope that none of us think that it is really quite that simple, that with some little formula of words, I can basically enslave God into doing my will. That I want something, I ask him for it, I close it out by saying I'm asking this in Jesus' name, pointing out to him that he is now obligated to respond. And then when it doesn't happen, to be frustrated with the God who doesn't answer my prayers. It is an amazing statement, folks, and it is an amazing assurance, and I want you to know that I believe that it is true and that we should accept it as truth. Truth as it is intended to be understood. I want to begin by looking at a number of passages in which Jesus restates that promise. You have John 14:13 open, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jump ahead to John chapter 15 and verse number 16. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordain you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. There it is again. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Or John chapter 16 and verse number 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse number 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And then let me ask you to turn to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 years later, John will, of course, write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the Revelation. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now we'll return to that passage very often, folks, because it is a divinely inspired, helpful commentary on what's going on in John 14, 15, and 16. In which all of these precepts are woven together. All of which to say, folks, to return to our thought this morning, this is not the only time that Jesus makes this kind of a statement. A statement that is that we will ask the Father for something in Jesus' name, which is something that hasn't yet happened to them, and that when that does happen, he will answer it. He will answer it. So before we try and explain exactly what it is meant and what is going on, let's make sure that we do understand that it contains a beautiful assurance. It is the assurance that if we ask something in the Lord's name, he will do it. It will be done. That is the promise, folks. That is the assurance. That is repeated many times, 14:13, 14:14, 15:16, 16:23, 16:24, just in the upper room discourse. If you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. 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 I certainly have no authority. Nobody has any authority now to come to those promises and go, yeah, but that's not what they really mean. That is exactly what they really mean. They really mean that petitions that come to the Heavenly Father in the name of the Son will be granted. It's not some kind of promise that we can fast track our will by saying that phrase. We will get to that. But there's a purpose to the promise, folks. If you look at 14:13, here is the purpose of the promise. And one of the things that we want always to remember from this passage is that one of the things that Jesus is doing in great detail and with great emphasis is making sure that the disciples who have been looking at him and traveling with him and literally touching him at times understand his relationship to the Father. John 14:13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In 16:24, he told the disciples that if they asked in his name, they would receive it and their joy would be full. It is a wonderful thing for a believer to want what God wants and to see it come to pass. But the primary reason, folks, why we are being instructed to ask of the Father in the name of the Son is to bring glory to the Father. To bring glory to the Father. See, folks, there is something that God is doing and has been doing, and we'll look at it, that, again, is set to magnify the relationship between the Father and the Son. For the disciples to understand, for us to understand, that there is a harmony between Father and Son that has existed. John chapter 15 and verse number 16, if you wish to turn to that. Ye, the plural form of you in our King James Bible, none of you men. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Not the official ordination ceremony, but I have put you in this place so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that, and I keep adding the so that because that's the implication of the that there, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you so that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, if I can just pause here, folks, do we understand the significance of the order there? Right, before we ever get into, and we will no doubt tackle it when we get to John chapter 16, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? Let us not miss this critical piece of information that is being clearly taught in the text, and that is fruit that remains is the byproduct of having been chosen by God first. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We'll get into what that means. Was that their salvation or their discipleship? And I think the context indicates their discipleship, that their fruit would remain. Right, so that it is the work of God that produces in the life of a believer fruit that endures. And when you have that, verse number 16, so that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now there is a serious sequence and progression of thought there that cannot be twisted and turned without destroying the text. Jesus is making the point that he chose them in the past with the anticipation that a time would come. And he is anticipating that time. John chapter 16, verse number 23. This is when he comes back. We've already read all these verses, but let's understand them again in the sequence. I've chosen you so that your fruit would remain, so that you may ask. When will this happen? John 16:23. In that day. John 16:23. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Well, what day is he talking about? And the day that he is talking about there, folks, beginning in chapter 16, verse number 19, is his crucifixion. God had planned something in the past that he is going to accomplish in the future for the glory of the Father that has to have the crucifixion. We kind of talked about this last week. You will do greater works. Why will I do greater works? Because I'm going to the Father. I thought of this again as I was watching. I mentioned several times that the Bible class in the academy has been watching the second version of American Gospel that deals with progressive Christianity, what we used to call liberalism. And one of the men of that movement was raising the question of why God couldn't just do something. He's God. Well, I could not presume to speak for God in that matter, but we can presume to quote God when he has spoken, and he has told us, folks, that the crucifixion had to happen. It had to be a real event. It couldn't just be a promise. It couldn't just be a commitment. Why that is, I don't know that we can answer, but we do know this, that God could not simply say, okay, I'm going to kill my son, and since I promised to kill my son, that's good enough, and everybody's good. But that the moment had to come when he did, in fact, have his son executed on the cross. And the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension alter everything. A complete reorientation. Finally, it is finished. That's what Jesus said. It is finished. So this is not just a promise thrown out there, dangling, but it is a promise to these men first. I'm not saying that it doesn't apply to us. It certainly does. But it was a new experience for them. For those of us, however long you've been saved, it is the world into which we've come that we learn to pray and ask the Father in Jesus' name. But it was not something that the disciples had ever done. They had talked to Jesus directly. And when they had a prayer request, they went right to him with it. He's standing right there. Ask Jesus. Now there's going to be a new orientation. You will ask of the Father in my name. And because I have been crucified, I will grant that request. He will grant that request for his glory. Now let's pose some questions. And I concede that there are some limitations here because these are my questions, not necessarily yours. And experience has taught me, and I say this sincerely, I'm not in any way trying to be sarcastic. Experience has taught me that no matter how carefully I think through an issue, somebody invariably asks me a question I didn't anticipate. So almost all the time I'm confronted with a question and I have to go, I never thought of that. But here are some of the questions that I have thought of. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name, really? What does that mean? Well, let me ask you again, if you would please, to indulge me briefly in a little bit of a survey. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. Biblically, within the history of the Bible story, folks, the little expression, the name, carries a lot of significance. The name. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And call upon the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. I'm not saying they didn't call upon the Lord, but notice the construction. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. Or Exodus chapter 20. In verse number 7, in the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There it is again, the name. Men began to call upon the name. And do not take the name in vain. Exodus chapter 33. And verse number 19. And this is right after Aaron's golden calf and God's expression of his desire to eliminate the nation and start over with Moses. And that conversation, Exodus 33, and Moses then asked to see the Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Or Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 12. Leviticus 19:12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Let me just read to you one more for reference, and then I'll take you back to the Gospel of John just to look at that. But Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now let's fast forward. There are many other instances, but let's fast forward just into John's gospel and notice the way John uses that expression. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or John chapter 2 and verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Or John chapter 3 and verse number 18. We, of course, are very familiar with John 3:16. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Men called upon the name. The name is a strong tower. John chapter 10 and verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then John chapter 12 and verse number 28. John 12:28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'm going to have you turn to one last reference back earlier in John in just a moment. But right, let's learn two things from these few uses. When the Bible talks about the name, it is talking about the representation of the whole being. When men called upon the name of the Lord, they called upon all that God is and all that God represents himself to be and all the power that he has at his disposal. They called upon God and all that he represented. This is part of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. To ask in his name is to ask in his power. To ask of the entire person. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 5 and verse number 43. And for me personally, I can't speak for you, but for me personally, this is one of the most helpful verses to understand what it really is that we're talking about here. Well, we're not trying to take anything away from this, folks. We have this wonderful, precious promise, but how do I use it and not abuse it? How do I use it properly without coming to the conclusion that God does not keep his promises? Because I keep asking him all these things, and he doesn't do them. John chapter 5 and verse number 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him will ye receive. So that to come in the name of another, folks, is to come as a sort of ambassador. Jesus was an ambassador of his Father's. And he never made any bones about that. He never apologized for it or represented it in any other way. I and my Father are one. My Father works hitherto and I work. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I'm not talking out of myself. I'm talking out of my Father. He's his Father's ambassador. He is his Father's representative. So what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? To go to the Father in the name of Jesus is to come as an ambassador of Christ. That's what it means to ask in his name. And how then does that glorify the Father? How is God the Father glorified when I come to him in Jesus' name? Let's set aside the nature of the request for a moment. What are those things that I would ask? How does it glorify the Father that I come to him with Jesus as my representative? And I think to ask the question is to answer it, folks, because we understand that our access to the Father is only through the Son. I don't have any access to the Father except by the Son. which, to go back to where we are in John, is one of the reasons that the crucifixion matters so much. Because his crucifixion is what secures that access. And I would just refer you back to Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 to make that argument at length, to point out the superiority of what Christ did on the cross versus the entire Levitical system. So it glorifies the Father. When I come to the Father and go, here I am in the name of your Son, I recognize that my access to you is through him. I recognize his crucifixion made it possible. I recognize his equality with you. This honors the Father. And it does this then by recognizing the unbreakable bond between them. And this is where I think, without going back and reading it the third time, John 16, 26 through 28 enter into the picture to make the point. Because you have that unity between Father and Son. So when I go to John 14, 13, folks, and I read this precious promise, and it is a precious promise, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What I am doing in that moment is going to the Father and asking him to do something that Jesus himself would ask the Father to do. So that this is not just a formula of words. I'd really like to be the world's first trillionaire in Jesus' name. But I come and ask something that is consistent with God, who he is, the entirety of who God is, and is compatible with what Jesus would ask. What would Jesus ask? And is in recognition of his authority and his status, and is consistent with his way of operating. In other words, folks, I said at the beginning, this is not some kind of a fast track. In other words, is it a legitimate prayer to ask the Father to release the Son to rapture us out and remove us from earth? Yes. And I can ask it in Jesus' name because it is something that Jesus has already told me would happen. He has already explained the purpose in it happening. But has God failed to answer my prayer because I asked for it today and didn't get it today? In other words, is it some kind of, and I don't think that we think this, but I just want to try and cover the base, right? That we think of this as some kind of prod, that when we come to the Lord and ask in Jesus' name, not only must he do it, but he must do it on my timetable. When there's never that kind of assurance, folks, that's not, the nature of prayer doesn't work like that. We are beggars asking God to do something. We are not generals giving private Jesus an order. And I think this is one of the reasons why, within the framework of the text, and we'll talk about it at length going forward, that John 14, 15 is placed right where it is. And we're going to just take a Sunday, folks, because peppered throughout the Upper Room Discourse are these kinds of observations. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Because what am I going to ask in Jesus' name that is contrary? I mean, again, I know I'm being facetious. I know I'm being ridiculous. But would anybody think that I could go and just say in Jesus' name and ask excuse for my sin? Lord, I know that I'm being incredibly greedy now, but I'm going to ask this in Jesus' name, so you have to do it. So that paired tightly with it is this divine perspective. Now, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you ask it in my name, I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to do what the Father wants done, and I'm going to do it when the Father wants it done. It's not the creation of some kind of Christian rodeo where we get to all run around putting in our requests and trying to get them moved to the head of the line by arguing that they are in Jesus' name, but things that are genuinely in accord with what Jesus would ask, what we would want from God as people who are tied closely to him. Let me ask you, if you would, one last time to go to 1 John chapter 3. Because it is, folks, such an insightful commentary upon the nature of what we're just reading. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. That's John 14, 13, 14, 14, and 15 right there harnessed together. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us, which is another thing that Jesus is getting ready to introduce to the apostles, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. So it is here, folks, in this little comment, in these three verses, in this short book, it is the entire package of what Jesus is talking about. Union between the Father and the Son that includes, at some level, his people who are living in obedient communion with him and are therefore requesting of him what he would like to have done. So that we can come to him and say, help me to be holy. That's in his name. Help me to keep your commandments. That's in his name. Help me to love my neighbor. That's the command. That's in your name. It's not a magic formula, but it is accessing the promise and the power of God. Jesus pointed out in John 8:29 and John 8:54 and 55 that he always did the things that pleased his Father. And we as disciples are supposed to do always the things that please him too. So if we ask for things consistent with his name, recognizing that God has his own timing, those prayers will be answered, folks. Those prayers will be answered. Let's pray. Father, above